You're well acquainted with that old saying, don't do as I do, do as I say. That, of course, is not biblical. It's not a biblical notion at all. In fact, in the scriptures, we are taught something that is quite different. The Apostle Paul was one who was willing to write to a young pastor, follow my example. And so it is that we are called to be godly examples as well as to follow godly examples. But there are many times that we find ourselves going in ways that we should not, and contradicting what we are even saying. Like the man who told us about a time that he was way at the back of his yard when he heard his wife in the house say, there will be no more yelling in this house. And yet he heard it clear back there. Now, that's often a form in a method in which someone will make a joke. He will try to say, don't do this, even though I'm doing it. But sometimes it's done much more seriously. The man who tells his son, don't take up tobacco while he himself is smoking. And so it is that all through society we find this sort of thing going on. Now there's something that is very, very closely related to this, and yet it's slightly different, because this is not the matter of being able to do as I do or to follow my example, but we come to a passage here today in which the apostle says, become as I am. He wants us to be like him. There's a slight difference there, because the one is the matter of doing, whereas the other is the matter of being. And he's talking about his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is in Christ. And we find that in Acts chapter 26, as Paul continues to speak to King Agrippa and to the crowd that had gathered there, Festus, the governor, having called them together. And he does it in the context here of talking about the prophets. As he says, here's what the prophets have said. Here's what they have said about Jesus Christ. And then Festus says, well, wait a minute. This is madness, this talking about the prophets. And then Paul turns to Agrippa and says, no. You believe the prophets, don't you, Agrippa? And yet, that belief in the prophets was not saving faith. Because even Agrippa at that point made the statement that he was not a Christian. And there's where Paul says, I want you to become as I am. In Acts chapter 26, then, let's read beginning with the 12th verse on through verse 29 for our scripture lesson here this morning. Paul, remember, is telling about how he had been converted, and so how he went to made various trips to condemn Christians. And in verse 12 we read, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the, to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. Paul had come to this point where he was to speak to King Agrippa with everybody else looking on. And as he speaks to King Agrippa, it's the governor Festus who interrupts and says, you're mad. You've become mad. You've become insane. You don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't the king who interrupted Paul. The king was one who knew about these things. And so when Paul spoke to him about them, he was speaking of things that the king knew, but had not yet come to enjoy in saving faith. You see, the prophets have told you about Jesus Christ. That's not widely held as it should be, as widely held as it should be in the Christian church today, that the prophets, even the Old Testament prophets, and these are the prophets that Paul has to be speaking about, even they tell about Jesus Christ. There are many today in the Church of Jesus Christ who forget about the prophets and forget what had been said there. And yet the New Testament builds on that so that it's necessary for us to look at the Old Testament and to use that as a basis for what we're seeing in the New Testament. Each year, it seems that in athletics, there are slight changes that are made to the rules. And of course, the coaches will have to go over with their team the changes that have been made. But they don't have to go back to the beginning and say that everything has changed. Even though Vince Lombardi would begin the season by saying to his team of professional football players, this is a football. The football remained the same from year to year. Okay, it's the same really with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God didn't have to give us everything in the New Testament that he gave us in the Old Testament because he'd already given it to us. And he uses that for us to build on that foundation. And so it's necessary for us to look at what the prophets have said, and they have told us about Jesus Christ. One of the things that we know about the prophet, and we read about this really in the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and that is that the prophet, the true prophet, gives the message he receives from God. Every prophecy that he makes must be true, or he is a false prophet. He is not one who is allowed to make up his own message. And yet so often that was the attitude that people had about the prophets. You remember the time that Israel had gone up to the plains, from the desert to the plains of Moab, and they're ready to go into the promised land. But the king of Moab says, I don't like these people here. I'm afraid what they're going to do to me. And so we've got to get rid of them. And he goes to Balaam and says, I want you to curse these people for me, because whoever you curse is really cursed. And Balaam comes back and says, it's only what God says to me that I can say. But you see, Balak the king had the attitude that whenever Balaam said anything on his own, that's what would happen, rather than recognizing that what Balaam said that came from God was what would happen. We find the same thing in the days of Ahab, don't we? Where Jehoshaphat is with him and he's willing to go out to battle with King Ahab. But he says, first, can't we see if there's a message from God as to whether we ought to do this? And so they draw in a number of prophets who purport to be prophets of God. And they say, yes, go up. The Lord will give you victory. But Jehoshaphat recognized that these were not really prophets of God. And he said, isn't there a prophet of God here? Well, there's that guy over there. I don't like him, though, because what he has to say, he never has anything good to say about me. Instead of recognizing that he gets his message from God, Ahab was afraid of him and afraid to conform to what the prophets were teaching. So that even when the man went to get Micaiah the prophet, he says to Micaiah, now here's what the other prophets have said. You say the same thing. And Micaiah just got, you can almost see him scratching his head. Who do you think I get my message from? Do I get it from the other prophets? Do I get it from you? No, I get it from God. So that when he went, first of all, he gave the message that the other prophets gave, but he gave it in such a way that even Ahab knew that this was not what he had gotten from God. Yes, go up, you'll be successful. And then Ahab, of all people, says, how often do I have to adjure you to tell me nothing but what God says? Okay, you're going to die if you go up to this battle. That's the message of God. Now, I've pared it down to just get to the point rather than what he said. But that's the point of the message. And he still went up to battle. Foolishly. And lost his life. The true prophet is one who gives the message that he receives from God. And so the true prophet then is also one who teaches you about Jesus Christ. We have a number of things given to us that the Apostle Paul mentions here that were given by the prophets and Moses. And he singles out Moses particularly, not because he was not a prophet, for he was a prophet, but recognizes him as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, here's what you are to understand, even from the Old Testament, that Christ would suffer. It brings to mind Isaiah 53, doesn't it? The suffering servant. that he would rise from the dead, Psalm 16. That he gives understanding in the truth. And you see that all through the Psalms, particularly the opening of your words gives light. Psalm 119. So you see, the word of God through the prophet is not madness, as Festus was really pointing it out to be, or thinking of it as being. It is sober truth. It is sober truth for you and me to hold on to, that Jesus Christ is declared here as he is the heart of the gospel. His life and ministry are given to us in the prophets. And look, if you want to check that out, look particularly at Matthew's gospel, because he's one who wrote particularly for the Jews. And he is often saying in his gospel, this happened to fulfill what was written by such and such a prophet, or what was written in such and such a passage, and he quotes it. And so it is that the prophets have told you of Jesus Christ, that you might know him, because that's even the message you're to get from the Old Testament, the Messiah that was to come. The Messiah that was promised clear back in the third chapter of Genesis as the remedy for the fall into sin that had taken place in the first part of that chapter. That they might be restored to the paradise which God has prepared for his people. The prophets then have told you about Jesus Christ. You are to believe the prophets. And that's the next thing we note. You are to believe the prophets. That's what Paul asked the king, not the governor, but the king. The governor knew, or the king rather, knew a great deal of Judaism. He was well schooled in it. And so Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Perhaps some of you who are parents have said that, something like that, to your children. Don't you know how to act in this place? I know you do. I've told you before. Do you know the prophets, King Agrippa? I know you do. He had studied the prophets. He had been taught them even by his father to a certain degree, even though he was not brought to saving faith in that way. You are to know the prophets, first of all, so that you may believe them. And these, once again, are the Old Testament prophets that Paul is referring to. There were New Testament prophets as well. But it's particularly these Old Testament prophets where Jesus Christ is proclaimed. You and I are to study them. Don't neglect them. And you should learn to see Christ declared in them as we look forward to the Messianic King who was to come, to the prophet who would proclaim salvation to us, to the priest who would intercede for us and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus, on the road to Emmaus following his resurrection, and later that night in the upper room with those who had gathered there, was able to say, look, this is what was spoken of me in the Old Testament. The prophets, the Psalms, the law of Moses. It's about me. So, you see, we need to know these things. And we know them by reading them and studying them. And that's a reminder, of course, how are you doing with your reading through the Bible this year? I trust that some of you are still pursuing that. And it may be that you would like to pursue it a little more. And some of you have gone through that study that we have used, that 6-week study on an overview of the Bible. And that's one that takes us particularly back to the Old Testament to point us and give us the basis then for what we find in the New Testament. Know what the prophets have written. Now, that six-week study doesn't take you through an exhaustive study of what the prophets have written about Christ, but it sets the stage for you. You need then to hold to what the prophets have written. Because the biblical prophets did not create their own messages. And their messages were not mere mystical notions. We hear people today say, well, the Lord told me to do thus and so. And it's not that they have heard an audible voice, but rather they have been nudged some way by the Spirit of God, they believe, to do a certain thing. And I'm not saying that that cannot happen. But the messages that were given to the prophets in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament were not just something that the people made up or were guessing at. After all, there are people who have misinterpreted what God is doing in their lives. Like the man who saw the clouds and forming what he thought looked like the letters P and C. And he wants me to preach Christ. And as he made a fool of himself as a preacher, someone said to him, maybe God was saying plant corn instead of preach Christ. Be careful about these things. There was not such uncertainty, though, about the message that was given to the prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so it is that they wrote their prophecies for your benefit, as Peter also has written in the first chapter, towards the end of that first chapter of First Peter. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. This was for your benefit, and particularly for this benefit that you should come to be born again in Jesus Christ and be a partaker of everlasting life. And they look toward the future and to the glorious consummation that God would bring about. So that God's people have this longing to be with Him in the way that He has promised in eternity. It's necessary then that you believe the prophets, for they have told you about Jesus Christ. Now, it's in this setting, then, that the Apostle Paul says, become what I am. Because after Paul had said to King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. King Agrippa, and what he has to say here, could be taken either of a couple of ways. It could be taken as a question, a rhetorical question perhaps, or as a statement. It could be that he's being a bit sarcastic, saying, do you think that you can persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? Or as it is in other translations, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. But he's really saying there isn't faith there. There isn't saving faith, even though I believe the prophets. And so Paul says, I wish that it were the case. Not only almost, but thoroughly, completely, excuse me, that completely you would become such as I am, except, of course, for the shackles that are on my hands here, or my feet. Become what I am. That's not arrogance. That's not an arrogant statement on the part of Paul, is it? It's rather a declaration of the mercy of God that had been shown to him. Because, you see, it wasn't he himself who had made him what he was. He had been going the opposite direction until God smacked him down there on the road to Damascus. And that's how he became what he was. Become what I am. Intellectual assent is not sufficient for you to have saving faith. Not only King Agrippa, but also James tells us that the devils believe. They know the truth. They know it, and they know it well. They know it better than most of us here. And they don't bow to it. Instead, they shudder because they know what's coming for them. And there is no repentance for them. You see, the truth, as it is given to you in the prophets and in the whole of Scripture, must be something that affects your whole life so that you become what I am, so that you become what Paul was. And it's something that you and I ought to be able to say, even as Paul said it, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day would become such as I am, except these bonds. Because it's not an arrogant statement, it's rather a statement declaring the mercy of God that I have received. You need to be able to say what Paul said, become what I am. What does that involve? Well, he was one who had repented to believe the gospel. He turned radically from the old way that he had been walking in order to embrace the way that God had called him to embrace. To turn to God, just as he had said earlier in the chapter, earlier in this speech to King Agrippa. To repent then and believe the gospel. Also then to live according to the gospel. Remember, you're to perform acts in line with the repentance that you have come to embrace. Have you come to live the way that God would have you live? To live according to the gospel. You know that even from the Old Testament, because even there you find the commands of God teaching you how you are to walk before God. And involved in that is reliance, of course, upon King Jesus. Are you trusting in him? That is, it's one thing to say, I believe the prophets. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I know that it's true. But do you act on it in that way? Years ago, someone said, well, I believe in prayer. I believe that it's something that we're to do. And someone else said, well, do you really believe it? Because if you really believed it, you would be praying more. Well, you see, it's one thing to say, I believe, but it's another thing to say, I trust. I'm actually doing what I believe to be know to be true. Rely on King Jesus. And as the Apostle Peter has said, be ready to give account of the hope that is in you. We find a number of people who were ready to do that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read of those who were scattered because of the persecution that there was in Jerusalem. And the word that is used for them is the word from which we get the word evangelism or evangelize. They went about proclaiming the word of God in Samaria. Those who were scattered about. And so it is also, of course, that as parents we are commanded to teach our children the way of the Lord. It's a duty that we have to give account of the hope that is in us. We cannot turn away from that duty. But also then, to live in anticipation of what God has prepared for us. To live in the hope that He has given to us. To live for Christ with a view to eternal life. And you find the Apostle Paul doing that. In writing to the Philippians, he says, you know, I'm not sure what to choose, whether I would prefer to die and go and be with the Lord or to stay here and help you. But I know that I need to be here and help you. But also in writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he says, it's much better. Much better to go and be with the Lord. Do you have that anticipation of eternal life and of the glory that is given to you by the knowledge of Christ? To live for Christ with a view toward eternal life. You will be doing that when you say with the Apostle Paul, I would to God that you and all who hear me this day would become what I am, except these bonds. Can you in good conscience call others to become what you are right now? May God enable you to do so through faith in Christ. Don't be dragging them to eternal destruction. But rather, be showing them the way of life. Living that way before them. Live for Christ. Know where your hope lies. So that you would be able to say, become as I am. The children of Israel were not always ready to do that, were they? So often they went in their own way, doing their own thing. And God said, if only you would hear me now. On no strange God rely. Have none near you. Don't worship them. The Lord your God am I. That's the one you're to know. And that's the one that we sing about in Psalm 81. Hear, O my people Israel. Against you I'll testify. If only you would hear me now. On no strange God rely. Turn, please, to Psalm 81, selection.